Good morning, friends. We come to you again with another message on God's plan for man. The thought today is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There are seven great dispensations or periods of time in human history between Adam's fall and the final restitution of all things in the new earth. Seven great periods of time in which God has dealt with and will continue to deal with men for the purpose of bringing them back to the place where they were before the fall. We have one more dispensation to come. We are in the sixth one now, called the dispensation of grace, from Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming. The age to come is what we call the millennium. It is the time between the second coming of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 21 and 22 and other scriptures. The age to come takes in only one dispensation, the millennium. This will be the last age before the eternal perfect state when God will again be all in all as before rebellion started in the universe. In Revelation 20, the whole chapter, we have the expulsion of Satan from the earth, the millennial reign of Christ, that is, the 1,000 years reign of Christ. For the word millennium literally means 1,000 years, from two Latin words, million annum, meaning 1,000 years. And the expression 1,000 years is found 6 times in this one chapter, the 20th of Revelation. It pictures then the expulsion of Satan from the earth, the 1,000 years reign of Christ with the saints, Satan's post-millennial career and doom, and the final judgment. First, it deals with the expulsion of Satan from the earth. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. That's plain. We don't have to interpret that at all. Plainly tells us how the devil will be personally taken, bound by an angel, and put into a bottomless pit underneath the earth and shut up for the duration of the 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth. This passage is the continuation of the scripture on the battle of Armageddon we dealt with in our last lecture, and shows the confinement of the devil to the abyss. After Armageddon, an angel will come down from heaven, literally, having keys in his hands and a chain in his hand. He will lay hold of the personal devil and bind him with a literal chain and cast him into a material prison and shut him up and keep him there during or for a period of 1,000 years. Now, if that's what the Bible says will take place, then that's what will happen. If this is not true, how are demons that are now bound in the abyss to be loosed under the 5th and 6th trumpets, as pictured in the 9th chapter of Revelation? For there we have the bottomless pit opened by an angel who has a key in his hand. Smoke comes out of the pit, and we read of demon creatures, 2 kinds of them, coming out of the bottomless pit to torment men, to slay 1/3 of men at a given hour of time. Then, too, how could the angels that are now confined in Tartarus in chains be thus bound if Lucifer, who is a spirit being, could not be bound? 2 Peter 2:4 said, "The angels that sin he hath cast down to hell," Tartarus, "and has reserved them in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Jude 6 and 7 refers to the same thing. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, that is, as did these angels, gave themselves over to fornication, what after strange flesh are set forth for the suffering of vengeance and eternal fire. Then how could angels be bound in the river Euphrates, as taught in the ninth chapter of Revelation? Go and loose the four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. And then, too, how could the souls and spirits of wicked men be confined to a prison underneath the earth? How could any of these things happen if spirits could not be thus confined and bound? So the thing for us to do is acknowledge all these facts and recognize that spirit beings are just as real, just as material, just as capable of being bound and confined to material places as flesh and blood beings. In Revelation 20, we read that this angel will lay hold on Satan, that is, overpower him by actual combat, bind him with a great chain, cast him into the abyss, where he will be for 1,000 years, and set a seal upon him, or literally, seal the abyss over him, and keep him there for the duration of the 1,000 years. Thus we see that Satan is a literal person, a real person, that his doom is to be literal. He is to be bound by a real angel with a literal chain, cast into a literal abyss, and sealed with a literal seal for 1,000 years. In Revelation 12, we have seen that the dragon and his angels will be cast out of heaven to the earth in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, where they will remain until the battle of Armageddon, when they will fight against Christ and his angels and saints, and then be bound into the underworld of departed spirits themselves. In Isaiah 24, 21 and 22, Isaiah 25:7, it is clear that angels will be cast into the pit with Satan and then be loosed with him after many days. They will help him deceive the nations at the end of the millennium, as pictured in the latter part of Revelation 20. Beginning with verse 7 of that chapter, we read about the devil and his angels being liberated to deceive the nations again. We'll get to that later. All right, then that brings us to the idea of the fact that there is to be 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth, and that Satan will be literally bound and taken from the earth and from all activity among human beings during that 1,000 years. Verses 1 and 3 of this chapter then picture the confinement of Satan to the abyss. Beginning with verse 4 of this chapter, we have the picture of thrones, millennial thrones, thrones that Christ and his saints will sit on, judging all nations during the millennium. It reads like this: "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign 1,000 years. Reign with him, with Christ, 1,000 years. This passage shows that the tribulation martyrs will also have a part in reigning with Christ during the millennium and forever. If there were no passages in the Bible to teach the doctrine of the millennium other than this one, this would be sufficient. For the word millennium simply means 1,000 years, and this term is found 6 times in these verses following Revelation 20. But before we take up a subject of the millennium and other scriptures, let us note just what Revelation 20 says about it itself. First, Satan will be bound for the period of 1,000 years. This certainly implies the fulfillment of all the events of Revelation 4 to 19 before the fulfillment of this event in Revelation 20. Therefore, 1,000 years cannot come until these things are fulfilled. Then, too, Satan will be bound during the millennium. Then, after the binding of Satan, John saw thrones and their occupants. The occupants of the thrones will be the tribulation martyrs plus all the saints of all ages who have been saved and redeemed. They will become kings and priests with Christ and will help God administer the affairs of the universe on earth and wherever there is a kingdom of God. In Revelation 20, verse 5, John shows that the martyrs of the tribulation will have part also in the first resurrection, which is before the millennium and includes all the different companies of redeemed and saved and resurrected people from Adam to the binding of Satan itself. This verse also implies that the tribulation saints will be the last redeemed company resurrected and translated. The first resurrection is mentioned here, which ends with the rapture of this great multitude of tribulation saints and the two witnesses, as pictured in Revelation 7, 11, 15, and 20. All other passages on the resurrection in Scripture, except a few on the rapture of the church, speak of the first and second resurrections as being one and as occurring at the same time. However, Revelation 20, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, Philippians 3, 10 to 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, 6 through 8, 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, Hebrews 11, 25, 1 John 3, 1 to 3, all speak of a resurrection from out among the dead. That is, of the resurrection of some from among the dead, proving there is an out resurrection. It pictures the coming out of the graves, all that are in Christ, from all the wicked dead who remain dead until the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ. In Revelation 20, 11 to 15, the wicked dead who have no part in the first resurrection and who will be resurrected after 1,000 years are pictured as standing before the great white throne to be judged. This will be the second resurrection. It includes all the wicked dead from Adam to the end of the millennium. So the Bible definitely distinguishes between two resurrections or two companies of people, or between the righteous and the wicked as far as resurrection is concerned. Yes, that's very plainly stated here in Revelation 20. For he said he saw the living in Christ reign with Christ, and then he said the rest of the dead, those who are not blessed and holy and who do not have part in the first resurrection, the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished, proving there is a period of 1,000 years between the first and second resurrections, between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. So when we read scriptures after this, like the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 2, many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. When we read of a scripture like in John 5, 28 and 29, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, then we need to recognize and appreciate this further information that between the resurrection of the righteous dead and the wicked dead, there will be 1,000 years reign of Christ on the earth. Next, in Revelation 20, a blessing is pronounced upon all those who do have part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, not which used to be there, but which are there in the four quarters of the earth. He gathers them together to compass the camp of the saints in the beloved city, the headquarters of Christ's government on earth. And fire will come down from heaven and devour the rebels and all the human armies of the Antichrist, or rather of the devil. And then the devil himself will be taken and cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are and have been for 1,000 years. And he will then be tormented day and night forever and ever. The next thing he saw in this chapter was that the wicked dead were resurrected. After 1,000 years now, the wicked will be resurrected. They will stand before God to be judged. And then everyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Thus, the 20th chapter of Revelation is very simple in itself, revealing to us all these facts. And we need to recognize these facts before we take up a study of the 1,000 years as to what will take place during that time. Now, the millennial reign of Christ is also called the dispensation of divine government, because God himself, along with the Son and the Holy Spirit, will set up a divine government on earth over all nations forever. Look at it this way, that the first 1,000 years of God's eternal reign will be what we call the millennium, or the divine government on earth, which is established for one purpose. First, to accomplish one purpose, to bring all enemies under the feet of Christ, to rid the earth of all rebellion, and to get rid of every rebel on the earth, leaving only the righteous to live on the earth, to multiply and replenish the earth forever, so that God's original program as planned with Adam can finally be realized. The purpose then of Christ's second advent and the millennial reign is to put all enemies under his feet. It is plainly expressed in 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 28. Where we read, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued under him, it is manifested that he is accepted which didst put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, the Son himself shall become subject unto him that didst put all things under him, that God may be all in all." We have then 1,000 years that Christ will reign on earth to accomplish a definite purpose, to rid the earth of all rebellion, of all rebels, and to restore the earth back to God's realm and back to God's reign, where righteous men and women will live on the earth eternally and multiply and replenish the earth as God originally commanded of Adam and Eve. This 1,000 years reign of Christ is not only called the divine government, or the millennium, but it's called the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians 1:10, during which time God will bring together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It is called in the prophets, and even in the New Testament in several places, the day of the Lord. Wherever you find the expression "the day of the Lord" in both Testaments, realize that it refers to the day that Christ will come to reign on earth. It's his day to reign, not man's day. Therefore, it is called the day of the Lord, or the Lord's time to reign. Many of the prophets speak of the day of the Lord as being a terrible time of judgment upon man, that is the beginning of it, and how that Christ will reign on earth, and then at the end of it there will be a rebellion until all rebellion is completely put down. Paul speaks of it this way: the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, at which, when they shall cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1-8, we read that the day of the Lord will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who will exalt himself above all that is called God, so that he as God will sit in the temple of God at Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. So that proves to us more conclusively that the day of the Lord will begin at the second coming of Jesus Christ. For at the second coming of Christ, this Antichrist will be destroyed, and Christ will reign on earth forever. 2 Peter 3:10 speaks of the day of the Lord and refers to both the beginning and the end of it. And he said, the day of the Lord will come in the which, that is, during the which time, referring to the end of it, the heavens being on fire shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So remember that the day of the Lord describes, or is a term applied to, the 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth. It is also referred to in the prophets many times as that day, that day, that day. Not always, but generally when you find that phrase in Scripture, you will realize that it applies to the millennial reign of Christ, the day that Christ will reign. For in that day this will happen, and in that day other thing will happen. It describes in all the various Scriptures what will happen in that day. It is spoken of in Matthew 12:32 as the world or the age to come. And it is one of the ages to come, as referred to by Paul in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in us toward Jesus Christ. Now the age to come we started out with today in the lecture literally means that one period of 1,000 years, of innumerable 1,000 years, or that one age that Christ will reign for the purpose of ridding the earth of all rebellion, which will be just one of innumerable ages to come in all eternity. Then it is called the kingdom of Christ and of God in Mark 14:25. And it's called the kingdom of heaven a number of times in Mark and Luke, or rather in Matthew and Luke, where we read the kingdom of heaven is like, or shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. All those different scriptures where you find the term kingdom of heaven, that term and all those scriptures apply to the second coming of Christ and the 1,000 years of Christ's eternal reign, in fact to the eternal reign of Christ. However, there is another aspect of the term the kingdom of heaven that refers to this age, and that is, since the kingdom has been postponed, the kingdom of heaven now is considered the realm of profession. Men and women profess to be children of the kingdom, looking forward to the time when the actual kingdom will be set up, when they will actually become rulers and are subjects in the kingdom, whichever case it will be. This millennial reign of Christ is also called the kingdom of God in Mark and in Luke. It's called the regeneration. Matthew 19:28, you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he said he would give every man according to his works shall be. It's called the times of the restitution, or the restoration of all things, in Acts 3:20-21, during which time God will restore everything as it would have been from Adam's day till now if sin had never entered. It is referred to in Luke 2:30-25 as the consolation of Israel, the time when Israel will be restored and will be consoled to know that they are under their Messiah and they have finally won out over the enemies of God and their own enemies, and are reigning now with Christ, having an earthly government with David and the apostles and Christ and earthly rulers forever. Then lastly, it is called the redemption of Jerusalem in Luke 2:38. At the second coming of Christ, he will redeem Jerusalem, deliver Jerusalem from the Gentiles, and will set up a kingdom in the world forever, even forever and ever. Now the length of the millennium, as we've already said, will be 1,000 years. The expression 1,000 years is used 6 times in Revelation 20, definitely limits that period to be a period of 1,000 years. Then after that will come the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal perfect state, the thing that all saints are looking forward to, the thing that is promised even the earthly saints who remain true to God after the end of the millennium and the last rebellion is pictured in Revelation 20.